Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at just five verses, which is always a little dangerous when you break into a context and then you don't even finish the paragraph, but this is where I think we need to be, so this is what we're going to look at. My reminder to you is always that you need to keep one finger on the text. I come to the scriptures with a number of bias that I try to overcome, but I know I never do. And some of those are just my particular view of inspiration. I believe that every word's inspired, so I look at all the words. They're all important. I happen to be probably would call the dyed-in-the-wool Calvinist, although I'm not 100% Calvinist. So that particular theological grid influences my interpretation, so you would need to be aware of that. I think conclusions are very important. And so what I try to do is lay out what the text is saying and then tell you what my conclusions are. I believe with all my heart there is only one interpretation. One. Many applications, but only one interpretation. So when I study the text, I am looking intently for that one interpretation. What is it? What is it that God is saying here in the context and the culture of the time? And then how does that relate to me? So We're going to look at some things, and there's a particular theme that's on my heart that'll come across in the text. And so that'll be part of the application. I've entitled the message this morning, God Can Be Trusted. And you go, boy, that's really revelation. Of course He can, and we all know that. It's not something that we don't know as much as it's something that becomes challenged from time to time. Faith or belief is usually defined as trusting God. And so the opposite side of the coin would be the lack of faith or unbelief is what? Tell me. Not trusting God. And I know it occurs in my life way more regularly than I would like for it to. But if you were to ask me, Denny, do you trust God? Do you believe He's trustworthy? And however you'd want to phrase it, I'd say, absolutely. So then why is this unbelief popping up its ugly head in my life from time to time? Well, it's all part of the growth process and maturity. And so I think that there'll be maybe a little different slant on some things today than maybe you've heard in the past in regards to this particular passage of Scripture, and I just ask you to consider it and ask God how that might impact your life. And I'm never offended if someone disagrees with me. We're here to lay out the Word of God, challenge one another. I like good discussion, and if you disagree with me, I'll still love you. I trust that you'll still love me, and we'll grow together in God's great truth. Well, our Heavenly Father wants us to know that we can trust Him. I think that's a big part of what this text is about. Every circumstance, every need, every situation of life can be turned over to Him, and He will intervene for our good. I didn't say He would answer your prayer explicitly as you wanted it, or that the circumstances would become exactly as you thought they should. But it is absolutely true that He intervenes into every circumstance and that He is purposing to work it for good in your life. That you can take to the bank. It's absolutely true. I think our portion today deals with daily trusting in God. And this daily trusting is rooted in our experience of justification. And so the text starts out, therefore, having been justified by faith. And so we need to kind of think together a little bit about what justification is. To be justified, first of all, the idea is to show justice in kind of its basic meaning. And then the idea of to vindicate, to be treated justly, and then in the passive tense, to be acquitted or to be pronounced righteous. And that is often how we hear it defined. And that's true. It's part of it, but it's not the whole story. It's important that we recognize that all this is based upon the finished work of Yeshua at Calvary, as he was the sin sacrifice on our behalf. And so payment for sin is made in full. And because that has happened, we have been justified in the sight of God, and it occurs by faith. That is, God says something, I believe it and respond to it. And sometimes that isn't as simple as it sounds. But God's at work, and I am delighted to hear how he is doing great things in so many places. Lori, my wife, is currently reading a book in regards to different things that are occurring in the Middle East and how people are coming to know the Messiah. Some of the testimonies put tears in your eyes immediately. God's at work over there in a way that I wasn't aware of. I'm so glad she's a reader. And she gets excited and tells me about what she's reading. And she said, you have to read this chapter. I know you can't read the book. That sucker's that thick. But read the chapter. I said, well, a chapter is manageable. I could probably do that. But God is in the life-changing, life-saving business, and he's doing it all over the world today. It seems to me that in some of the more difficult places, he is really raising up a lot of people. And it's happening in ways that you would say, I don't even see how this is working. You know, it's just God's doing it. Often in the Middle East, it's through dreams and visions. Because people on the street corners proclaiming the gospel just doesn't happen. But in other ways, because believers are there and faithful and God's at work. So he's a God who justifies. Well, what I want to look at this morning specifically are three beneficial outcomes of justification. So that's where I'm going. And you can tell me at the end if I made it there or not. So we have three basic things that I want to look at. First of all, in verses 1 and 2a, we have a new friend. Because of justification, we have a new friend. Secondly, we should have a new view of the glory to come. And thirdly, we need to have a new view of our tribulations. So that's where we're going. It's interesting just to note that having been justified is an aorist participle passive. Doesn't mean that much to you, but I get excited about aorist participles that are passive. First of all, it's a finished work, aorist. Participle just tells me that the action that's here is going to occur in some way to the leading verb. So I'm always looking. What's the leading verb? Because that's telling me something. It's passive, meaning I'm receiving the action. You and I are the recipients of justification. And so it's ours. And therefore, we can have these three benefits. And the first one is that we have peace with God. The word for peace is irene, and peace can be used in different ways. Literally, it's a state of peace. Figuratively, as an agreement between persons. And it also can be used as a greeting or a farewell, corresponding to the Hebrew word shalom. Very similar. But I think how it's used here is the fourth way it's used, and that is as a state of reconciliation with God. We have entered into this kind of a relationship with God. Before, as one dead in my trespasses and sins, one who was walking in the flesh continuously, I couldn't have communion with God. And the Bible says that I was actually a hater of God. I didn't want to go his way. I wanted to go my own way. And then comes my encounter with the living God. And he changes me. When you get into a relationship and you need to establish harmony, there are those who are negotiators, right? And they come in and they kind of look at the valid part on one side, the valid part of the other, and what can you give up and what can you kind of give up so we can come together and that we can have agreement. Not so with God. God says, this is the way it is. You're dead. You're not half dead. You're not two-thirds dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And the wages of sin is death. And that's what you have to look forward to. And you're not part of my family. You cannot commune with me. Doesn't mean that God doesn't send rain upon the just and the unjust. But it just means there's no intimate relationship. And so he says, here's what has to happen. The payment has to be paid. The good news is my son's paid it. And you know the story as well as I. And we bless God for that. And so once reconciliation has occurred, all too often the enemy comes. And he is so good at planting just a seed of doubt. Just a little whisper to cause us to wonder, am I really acceptable in the sight of God? And I put it in the context of known sin. Now, if you've just had a great week, you know, where everything's gone well and you've been up early and you've read the scriptures and you've memorized and you shared with every worker on the workplace and, you know, there were people begging you to tell them the gospel. And so, you know, at the end of the week, it's just been wonderful. And so your view is, you know, God and I are pretty tight. And this is wonderful, and I'm feeling good about the relationship. But then there's another brother or sister in the family, and their week's been the opposite, the very opposite. They had an opportunity to share, but they were in a grumpy mood, so they didn't. If that's ever happened to you, but it has me. And so they're driving, and somebody cuts them off, and an old vocabulary word cropped up in their mind. I've been there a time or two myself. And so at the end of the week, they're coming together to have the Erev Shabbat meal, and they're going, man, I am a total failure. I'm a lousy follower of the Lord and everything else. What's God's view of me? Beloved, his view is the same for both of them. Now, one needs to go ahead and get some things squared away. But that's what's so great about God. We can do that quite quickly. Because we are at peace with God. Peace with God does not depend upon how my week went. Now, my emotional state can depend upon that, but not my relationship with God. And so I like the concept of friendship. Because of the work of Yeshua at Calvary, our Heavenly Father has extended himself in friendship to us. Then that's not the only aspect of our relationship, but it's part of it. To know that Yeshua is my covenant blood brother and my Heavenly Father is my friend. And all of that is fixed and sure and will never change. And so out of that, I then can address what's going on in my life. And that's why I so firmly believe that any time I have to deal with sin, and I, by God's grace and the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, turn in repentance towards God, he's always smiling. Always smiling because he's my friend. He is so delighted that I'm repenting because he's been working to get that to happen. See? He doesn't want me under the conviction of sin. He doesn't want me miserable. He doesn't want me to be out of contact and communion with him. So he's as excited about my repentance as I am and about yours. And all that based upon the fact that Yeshua is the sin sacrifice and the Redeemer. It says that this peace comes about with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Threefold title. I think the emphasis there is pointing out that he is Emmanuel, God with us. He isn't just another prophet. He's the prophet. He is literally God clothed in human form. And so it's through him. So we give recognition to him, and we're delighted in this. And yet at the same time, we need to see that it's more than just sins forgiven. It's a relationship that God wants to see growing and blossoming, and one in which he takes great delight in. If there was some way that God could just in your heart and mind right now show you how much he loves you, how favorably disposed he is towards you, and that no matter what's going on, his arm is around you. And anytime it's removed, it's because we walk away. He never walks away. And the minute you come back, he not only smiles, but he puts his arm around you again. Because that's what he wants to do. Well, notice in verse 2 then, it says that through whom, that's talking about Yeshua, our Messiah, also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's all part of the first point relating to the concept of the friendship that we have with God. The idea here is having obtained, first of all, it's a perfect tense, just means that we have obtained the privilege of access or introduction, and this privilege is always ours. It's always ours. You never lose it. Sometimes you can have the privilege of going, say, to the gym to work out. Cost you so much a year, you're a member, you show your membership card, you get in. When you don't pay your membership fee, what happens? You can't get in, right? So you have to keep maintaining that. Well, in regards to our relationship with God, our access is continuously maintained by the high priestly ministry of Yeshua, our Messiah. So we have an eternal card, as it were, that says you have access. So you knock on the door in prayer, and the Spirit of God opens the door, and he immediately recognizes us because he's read the list on who's on it, and he says, welcome, you have access based upon what Yeshua the Messiah has done. If we walk on into this particular text, it says, we've obtained and we still have our introduction by faith into this grace. I found this fascinating. In the Greek, it's eistein, tautein, ton. Into this grace. And this, because I believe every word's inspired, really caught my attention. It's a demonstrative adjective relating to grace, pointing out a particular grace. And so what the scripture is telling you is that you have a gracious position of being in the peace of God and experiencing his friendship. Isn't that just, isn't it worth a little hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Thank you. I'm just making sure you weren't asleep. It's something that we stand in, it is ours, and that it's a special grace in which we stand. And so, based upon the justification, God is your friend. Just think about that. And then we're told, not only that, but that we have a new view of the glory to come. It says, we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Some translations say boast. I'm at the last part of verse 2. The idea here is boasting, of course, in a good sense. It's an attitude of confidence in God, rejoicing in or glorying in or boasting in. The idea here is literally to leap up. Or to leap for joy, or to be extremely joyful. And so this is the response that the Apostle Paul had. It's the one he's writing to the believers at the church at Rome, and certainly it's the response that God wants to develop within your heart, that you can actually be rejoicing in regards to the hope of the glory of God. Now, how in the world does hope in the glory of God fit back into the fact that God and I are in this friendship relationship? And I had to ponder that question for a little while. I think it's in regards to understanding the concept of the glory of God. You know, that's kind of out there. We use it and we talk about it, but what does it really mean? I'm going to make this overly simple. I have not in any way exhausted the meaning of this. So if you say, well, that was sort of 101, yes, that's where I'm trying to go. One concept is brilliance, glory, brilliance. So they would see the glory of God, there was brilliance, it was something visible, tangible. And that's used that way some. But the main idea of giving glory to God is ascribing to Him His full recognition. So in my mind, I'm writing down the word recognition next to glory. And so now I'm coming back and saying, I'm leaping for joy because of the hope of the recognition of who my God is. I think that's what the text is saying. And I'm going to just share two places where I think this will have great, great climax. Not that there isn't other things going on. When you and I participate in the sanctifying of God's name on a daily basis, that's what's happening here. There's a recognition of Him for who He is. When you testify to answered prayer, that's what you're recognizing. There's a recognition, right? This wasn't dumb luck. This was the eternal God had His hand on my life, and I want to bless His name. See, that's the glory of God. Two areas that I think we're going to see this manifested in a special way, and I think that's what this hope is about. I think that's why there's leaping going on. One day, Yeshua is going to come back, and at that time, every knee is going to what? Every tongue is going to what? Confess that He is who?
Lord.
The Lord. The Lord. There's going to be proper recognition that Yeshua from Nazareth is indeed God incarnate in the flesh. He's the Savior and deserves all of our praise and worship and adoration. And everyone else that's ever tried to rob that from Him is a false god and deserves nothing. That, I think, will be an incredible, incredible day. And you and I will participate in that. And it's going to be those in the heavens, those on the earth, and those under the earth. That's everybody. Everybody is going to acknowledge this. To the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. So, the second area that I think we're going to see this is in regards to what happens at His coming to you personally and to me. We're struggling from time to time in regards to living consistently, right? Well, there's coming a day when we will receive a new glorified body, when we will have eradicated, praise God, the flesh, that tendency, the propensity, that bent within us to live independent of God. And I'll be happy to see it go. And what will happen at that point is you and I will be able to reflect accurately who our God is. So we will demonstrate, the terms often used, demonstrate the glory of God. What we will demonstrate is His person and character and who He is, and there will be a recognition of that, and He will receive glory. And that's going to go on for 1,000 years, and then on into eternity, forever and ever and ever. And what it amounts to is you and I will be able to be who God intended us to be all along, fully human. No marring of the image of God, because that is who we're made in. And He's going to restore that. I don't know about you, but I think about that first Sukkot in Jerusalem. Yeshua's back. So many things have happened. I think it's going to be crazy for a while. You know, people just praising God and knowing the Lord, there'll be some structure to it, but still, it is going to be an absolutely incredible thing. The benefits that are going to come to us as we're all that God wants us to be and as we're giving back to Him what is rightfully His. Forever. Forever. Oh, no wonder the Apostle Paul was getting pretty fired up here in the fifth chapter. Great things. So it's the hope of His return and the ultimate completion of our sanctification that I think is the focal point of hope. And then we have a new view of tribulation. We have to get back, put our feet on the ground. We're not in Jerusalem yet. We still have some days to finish. I'm so excited that the climax of the journey is fixed and sure, but we still have to go through the journey. And God says, I want to equip you for that journey. So then we come to verse 3. And not only this, refers back to leaping for joy about the hope of the glory of God. So we're now also leaping for joy over tribulation. I'm glad I believe in inspiration, or I would have thought somebody snuck that verse in on me. Leaping for joy. I said, Lord, I have no problem leaping for joy in the first part. Help me with the second part. Help me with the second part. So we need to be leaping in joy in our tribulations. Well, the idea here, of course, tribulation, it literally means pressure or pressing together. Figuratively, it's often used of suffering brought about by outward circumstances, so it can be translated affliction, oppression, or trouble. And the idea is that it's trouble involving direct suffering. So let's don't make it anything different than it is. They're suffering. They're suffering out there. And it's part of our experience. Yeshua came and He suffered. I don't think that we need to be like the guy that went around and beat his head against the wall. And a person said, why in the world do you do that? And he said, because it feels so good when I quit. I don't think God is calling us to that kind of thing at all. But suffering's real, so we don't want to deny it. But look for God's provision in it. And part of that provision is found in the next word. We exalt in tribulation knowing. There's something that we need to know. And the idea there is, of course, perceiving or to see or understanding. And it's in, again, a perfect participle. So it's something that it's an understanding that God gives us that we continue to keep so that as we are engaged daily in tribulations, these things can take place. Patience, proven character, and hope. Because that's where God is taking us, is to hope. So we encounter the difficulties. We need to be able to say, okay, God, what is it that you're wanting to teach me? You're wanting to develop within me. And that first part after that is patience. It's a basic attitude or frame of mind dealing with steadfastness. That's what he's wanting to deal, steadfastness or patience. As steadfastness means that we adhere to the course of action in spite of difficulties and testing. So sometimes it's translated perseverance or endurance or fortitude. We have to look at the context. So what the Lord is talking about here is that tribulation teaches us how to wait patiently for His deliverance. There's a particular concept that the Torah study just kind of brought out to me, and it's probably old news to you, but it was a concept that just kind of flowered in my thinking as I was thinking about the Abrahamic covenant, and then I applied it broader than that. And that is this statement, The answer is always coming. The answer is always coming. The provision is always coming. It's not here yet, but it's coming. Now, in regards to Abraham and the promise that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed, that promise went through a lot of people. So he could say to Isaac, the answer isn't here yet, but it's coming. Isaac could say to Jacob, the answer isn't here yet, but it's coming. Jacob could say to his 12 sons, the answer isn't here yet, but it's coming. King David could say, the answer isn't here yet, but it's coming. And it ultimately came in the person and work of Yeshua. Do you see where I got that? Now you can take that and apply that to your own life and your own circumstances in regards to what it is that you're struggling with in regards to tribulation. The answer's coming. The answer's coming. And as you're waiting, God will give you grace to wait patiently. And so sometimes God holds back the answer because he's wanting to develop patience. He's wanting you to say, Lord, I know the answer is coming. I'm waiting. It's getting hard. You know, we've only got a few moments left. We need the answer. But I'm trusting you and I'm going to wait upon you. That's what he wants to hear. And don't worry if you flunk the test, because God is so good about giving you retakes. Again and again and again till you get it down. So we move from tribulation to patience. But he doesn't want to stop there. He then moves to the area of proven character. And the idea there is having the quality of having stood the test. So mature or approved character. It's interesting that this word is grounded in metallurgy, in which a metal is heated until molten, and then the impurities separated in order to refine the metal to its purest state. So we have character which has been refined through suffering. And beloved, God will never place you in a position of suffering, but which he already knows that you can be successful in it by his grace, and he will give you a way out. When Abraham took Yitzhak up the mountain to sacrifice him, it wasn't the second day after he left the Ur of the Chaldees. He had been walking with God and hearing the word of God. He had seen God answer the great promise that he would have a son. And all of these things. And then this one night, he had matured. And God says, now you're ready. You're ready for this final test. It's the big one. It's just like the young people. Some of them, maybe not all of them, but it's available. I've got a granddaughter kind of working in this area of driver's ed now and so forth. You can go out online and take some, pre-tests, they call it. You can go out and look at things, kind of get a feel for the questions and stuff like that. Well, that's what life is about, is God is at work. And he starts at level one, and then we go to two and three and four. And I see people at times that are going through such hard things, and I say, I have no idea how they're doing it, other than the grace of God and the fact that they have patiently allowed tribulation over the years in their life to build within them proven character. So that when Abraham went up the mountain, he believed God. He trusted in God. He told his servants, I and the lad will come back. I think he believed in the resurrection. He was ready to carry out the sacrifice of his son. And he was more than delighted to take the ram in the thicket when that came about. But when he walked back down the mountain, Abraham had a depth of proven character he had not had before. So I know tribulations, ongoing kinds of things, can just be so burdensome. They're so exhausting. But let God do that work in you that he's wanting to do, to develop within you proven character. And then the last part of that is that we move to hope. Hope. Hope has the idea of expected and awaiting good hope or expectation, the prospect that things are going to change. I really like this definition. It says, that which is expected by reason of that which is certain. I like that. That which is expected, hope, by reason of that which is certain. And what's certain is where our feet are planted. They're planted on the person and work of Yeshua. They're planted on the fact that God is my friend. I'm in covenant relationship with Him through my covenant brother. That's sure and fixed. The enemy comes along and says, you think God's really your friend? Would a friend treat you this way? You say, well, a friend that really loves me, because the Word of God says that even what? The blows of a friend are better than what? The kisses of an enemy. We just don't want our friends to, you know, hit us too hard. And God never does. God never does. It's always just right in light of what you need. And so that is developing this particular hope. And then he goes on and he says that this hope does not disappoint. I'm in verse 5, and hope does not disappoint. It could also be translated put to shame. Both concepts are quite accurate. It denotes failure of expectation or disappointment, disillusionment. Put to shame, humiliated, disgraced, disappointed. We're told that we can take this particular truth and put it into practice, and there will never come a time that we will be ashamed, that we will be disappointed that it didn't work out this way. Even though we might move into this trembling a little bit, not sure of ourselves, we can be confident that this is going to happen. We will never be put to shame. Here's what I think the concept here is talking about. It has the idea that in time our hope is proven to be an illusion. That means we're put to shame. Non-real, no reality here. So we're coming along and saying, I'm believing that the work of Yeshua Calvary has justified me and that God is my friend. And that I can exalt in what's going to happen. Someday I'll be in Jerusalem and great glory is going to happen. And in these tribulations today, I can trust God in that because He's going to develop patience and proven character in me. And I've got a great hope. And that hope will never, ever be shown to be non-real. But what does the Word of God tell us in regards to those who follow after idols? Someday they'll be put to shame. Someday they're going to know that it's only an illusion. Can you imagine the emotional pain and heartache of a mother who has just taken her precious son or daughter, an infant, and placed it on the griddle of the object that's been carved out called Molech, and they've fired up this griddle, and as a result, her child is fried up. Now, sometimes they gave the children some kind of a sedative, they think. But it's still an absolute atrocity. Heinous thing that could ever happen. And this mother is there thinking this is a great good thing to do. I am privileged that I get to take my son or daughter and sacrifice him or her to the great god Molech. And immediately after all that happened, what would be her emotional state if it dawned on her that it's an illusion? I think she'd have a nervous breakdown. I would. And I think there's going to be a lot of nervous breakdowns when the reality of what people have followed is revealed that it's false. No tangible substance to it at all. And they're still dead in their trespasses and sins. Well, that'll never happen to us. Never. And the reason is, and we're going to have to wrap this on up quickly. Because. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God. In all of life's difficulties, when we're spent, nothing's left, God's love for us remains as firm as always, and thus forms a foundation upon which we may rest in hope. This love is poured out. It's in the perfect tense. I like this concept. The love of God is poured out upon us, and we're still wet. with His love. So when you're walking around in your socks and there's sloshing going on, it's because the love of God is still there. That's the concept. Completed action with continuing, ongoing results. God has lavished upon us His love and made us to know it absolutely and actually by giving us the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and who communicates to our very soul this love that otherwise we wouldn't know. And He's poured it out into our hearts. The idea there is our emotional life, our volitional life, and our rational life. All by the Holy Spirit who's been given us. The fact that God has graciously given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us is a guarantee. Ephesians, of course, chapter 1, verse 14. He's a pledge. He's the down payment. He's the earnest money on more to come. That He will remain and that He will maintain His faithfulness in every way, even to bring us to be with Him face to face. Well, what have we learned today? Challenge you with four things. First of all, that justification is just the beginning. Just the beginning. Our Heavenly Father offers His friendship to us, and I trust you're enjoying it every day. Thirdly, there's a day coming when the glory of God will be clearly seen by all, and we will be part of those who bring glory to Him. Amen. And lastly, we can have a new view of our troubles and we will never, ever be ashamed that we have walked in God's ways. Amen and amen.